you, choir and orchestra. Take your copy of God's Word and find Proverbs chapter 30. We'll read a few verses out of 30 and 31 in just a few moments. You know, when searching for songs about family, popular songs come up like, "We a family," or "Reunited and it feels so good," or "Lean on me when you're not strong." You guys thought the special music was over today, didn't you? Or "Homeward Bound." I wish I was, you know, "Homeward Bound." And the list goes on. There's a lot of songs out there that you quickly recognize related to family. But do a search for songs about in-laws, and it's much harder to find. There's one called by John Bates, "My In-Laws Are Outlaws." Ernie K. Doe's "Mother-in-Law" song, neither of which have complimentary things to say about mothers or about in-laws. But yet that's an important part of family, and I want to talk to you about family today. I want to talk to you about marriage matters with wisdom from God's Word, but we want to focus on the family and how marriage should move forward even in light of family struggles. Take your copy of God's Word and look in Proverbs chapter 30 with me. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Proverbs 30, then I'm going to jump over to chapter 31 and read beginning with verse 10 to the end of the book. Proverbs 30, beginning with verse 1, God's Word says, "The words of Agur, son of Jekah, the oracle. The man declares, 'I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I'm too stupid to be a man. I've not the understanding of a man. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. 2 things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Much of what he has to say about his relationship to the Lord is found there over in chapter 31. We pick up in verse 10. "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She put her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She holds her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for song and praises that lift you up, for you are an awesome God, an awesome Lord who has rescued us in our time of need. You've declared to us and demonstrated to us your great love. And Lord, in return, we want to give you ourselves. We want to give you our lives. We want to give you our love. Help us as we serve you. Help us, Lord, as we hear your word, as we seek to understand it more faithfully, as we live it out in a way that would bring honor to you and those closest to us that you've placed in our care. We love you. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, and he writes them primarily as a father's advice to his son. And so that's why he never talks about finding a godly husband, because he's telling his son how to find a godly wife, how to find an excellent wife. He talks to his son about what to avoid in life, how to work hard, how to develop character traits, how to be a good father to his future children, how to manage money, and so much more. But he has much to say about family. He has much to say about how a husband ought to treat a wife, what kind of qualities ought to look for in a wife. He says much about how you are to look toward your parents, those who instructed you and disciplined you and nourished you. And so all this is wrapped up in this book, which is why I said, Jim, that we would look at selected Proverbs today, because there's a lot more we're going to look at in just these couple of chapters. When marriages are in trouble, it almost always goes back to three big issues. I think it goes back to one big issue, communication. But the three that fall under that are sex, finances, and family. Those are the issues that they normally face. You may not face all those, but at some point you struggle and wrestle with those issues. And when it comes to family, often in-laws are a part of that, but not always. Sometimes it's stepchildren that have come into a blended family and how to relate to the stepchildren. Or sometimes it's giving too much attention to your own children and not enough attention to each other as husband and wife. And so I want to talk with you about those issues today out of God's Word. In light of marriage matters, I want you to incorporate the following order in carrying out family loyalty. Because there is an order in what the Lord expects us to do and who to put first, who to put second, and so forth. Number one is this: put the Lord first with loyal surrender. You say, Joel, I thought this was a message on the family. Why are you talking about the Lord? Because when I talk about family, it starts right there with the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be the foundation of your life, whether you're married or not. Because if you get everything else right about what I'm going to say in this message, but you miss putting the Lord Jesus Christ first, you've missed it. You've failed miserably. You want to put him first. You want to make sure he's foundational. He's the one who gave his life for you. He's the one we sing about. He's the reason why we gather. You know, there are people that go to certain churches at certain holidays. There are people that say, you know, I'm going to go to such and such church on Veterans Day because I know they'll honor me the way I want to be honored. You know, there's mothers that go to certain churches on Mother's Day to get honored the way they want to be honored. There's fathers that go, I don't know, fathers that go to churches on Father's Day other than the ones that are already committed to the Lord. But to be honored on Father's Day, there's some that want to be honored at certain times. Friends, we will honor those, all those different respective groups, but we gather as a church to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's always going to be our focus, because that's the focus of God's Word. I mean, even though he tells us to honor father and mother, he never says build an entire church service around it. No, we honor the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. We surrender our lives to him. He ought to be foundational to who we are. That's what Agur says here in these verses in chapter 30. I mean, we know chapter 3, that's some of our favorite verses, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Those are some of my life verses. What's Agur say? Agur says in verse 9, I want to be careful I don't deny you, Lord. I want to be careful that I don't become poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He says, I want to make sure I have a right relationship with him. Verse 4, he even asks the question, who can do all these things? Who can hold the wind in his fist? Of course, no one can except God. Who wraps up the waters in a garment? No one can do that except God. Who's the one that established all the ends of the earth? Only God has done that. What is his name and what is his son's name? As though he knows that there's some trinity at force here, even though it's written in the Old Testament. To say he knows there's the Lord, but he also knows there's the Lord's anointed one. You've got to know Jesus first and foremost. Put him at the very core of who your family is. Yes, you should pray to him on a regular basis. You should pray to him with your spouse. You should pray to the Lord with your family members. You should read his word every day together, again, as spouses or as with your children, with family members there. You should come together to worship the Lord as a gathered church. You should tell others about the Lord because of what he's done in your life. You should give back to the Lord and his work because of who he is. And so first and foremost, don't ever forget to put him first. The greatest two commandments in Scripture, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. The first one we just dealt with, putting Jesus first. Now we're going to unpack what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the order in which you carry out family loyalty is put the Lord first with loyal surrender. Number two, put your spouse second with loving commitment. I said much about, in reading about an excellent wife, a Proverbs 31 kind of woman. Elsewhere, Solomon would say in chapter 12 and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Chapter 18 and verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The greatest relationship you'll ever have outside of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with him is the relationship you should have with your spouse for those who get married. Most get married, not everyone does, but for those who get married, that ought to be your second greatest responsibility, your second greatest relationship. Because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the leaving and the cleaving and the weaving principles that we see in Scripture. Is there comes a time in which, yes, you obey parents, but when you're out on your own and then you take a wife, you now have a responsibility far greater than the responsibility to parents is your responsibility to your spouse. Solomon understood something about this. Not only does he say much about it in the Proverbs, about a relationship a man is, what kind of wife to look for and such, but he wrote an entire poem, an entire song between the Solomon and the Shulamite woman, one of his wives, to say, this is what I should have kept, this is what I had, and this is the good that God had given me. When he writes about that, look for that wife. Wives, look for a godly kind of husband, one that would lead your family and provide for your family, and then build that relationship and put that spouse above every other relationship that you would have in life. There was a woman by the name of Karen Donovan, who realized that many families and marriages were struggling. And there was a lot of people that just needed help around the house. And so she started in a small town in California, Petaluma, California. She started a company called Rent-A-Wife. It was to help clients decorate their homes, balance checkbooks, run errands, and more. She simply launched her business through a small ad in the local newspaper. And within 4 months, her business was doing so well. So many people were calling up saying, yeah, I'll take that. I could use an extra hand around the house. And they were calling up Rent-A-Wife. They were interviewing her and says, well, what gave you this idea? And she goes, I just know people, families are struggling. They just can't get everything done. We send ladies into their home to do these things for them. And she goes, as a matter of fact, I've actually talked to my father, and I'm wanting to start another company called Rent-A-Husband. Do some of the projects around the home that guys don't get to. And she goes, and I'm going to take it a step further. I've already got people set aside so we can start a company called Rent-A-Family. We will come into your home, eat all your food, take showers, leave the towels on the floor, put messy handprints on the walls, and we'll leave your house so you'll have to call Rent-A-Wife to help come clean it all up. Friends, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But me and you start calling Rent-A-Wife, you're going to be finding a new wife, all right? Your house may not be the cleanest you want it. It may not have everything in its place. You got children at home and so forth. But you make sure you pour into that. It may be that you need to help your wife around the house. You may have to pitch in for various chores and so forth. You know, Earl Wilson said that an exhaustive study shows that no woman has ever shot her husband while he was doing the dishes. So it may be in your loving commitment to your wife that you've got to step up. Wives, you may have to focus more on your husband rather than so much attention on the children, to make sure you keep things sizzling. Because one day those children are going to grow up and they're going to be out of the house, but you're still going to look over at him and you're going to have to wonder what you're going to do with him now. So keep it going so that you don't have to answer those kinds of questions. You know, unless you have several little ones that need a lot of attention when you go out, my advice, I've learned it from someone else, my advice in going out to eat and you've got your children around you is still set together as spouses. You may have one little one that needs attention or a couple little ones. We'll put them on the outskirts. Dad takes care of one, mom takes care of the other, but mom and dad are still together. And I say that because it's easier for you to communicate. It's easier for you to hold hands. It's easier for you to look at each other's eyes and to hear what each other's saying than if you have lots of little ones between you just breaking up the conversation and taking the focus off. I don't mean you don't take care of the kids. Obviously, you take care of the kids, but make sure they understand your relationship as dad and mom, as husband and wife, is most important. We go to the movies. My wife and I sit beside each other, hold hands. The kids, some of the kids don't even want to sit with dad and mom anymore. They want, can we sit on a different row now? But you get the idea, setting together. Another thing I encourage is, I'm not talking about when a little one might be sick, but I'm saying on a regular basis, don't let little ones sleep in between you in the bed. You might do it on a special occasion. You might do it to take care of them and so forth. Well, you put dad and mom on each side so the child doesn't roll over. Well, that child keeps doing that night after night. Yeah, they're not going to roll out of the bed and so forth, but dad and mom's going to grow further apart. I've seen it happen. I've counseled far too many couples in those kinds of scenarios. Make sure you intentionally plan date time with your spouse. They're the most important person outside of Jesus Christ that God's placed in your life. It may be getting away during the day. You can't get away at night. Maybe it's getting away at night. You say, but Pastor, you just don't understand. We're tight budget. We can't even afford a babysitter. We don't know who to ask. Friends, we got deacons that love to do that kind of stuff. You can maybe call up dad and mom, grandpa, grandma, they love to spend extra time with the grandkids. Maybe they're not close, and you've got to make a deal with other friends and say, hey, listen, we can't afford. Can we take care of your kids one weekend, and you take care of ours the next weekend? Or take care of them, for 3 hours in a night. Deals can be worked out. You can trade things off. People are looking for that kind of stuff. Put your spouse second with loving commitment. Number three, put the Lord first, spouse second, put your children third with nurturing provision. Again, the second commandment found in God's word is to love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor literally means near one. It's those closest to you. It includes your spouse. While your children are in the home, it also includes them. It may include parents if they're in your home, if you're caring for them later in life. I'll say more about that in just a few moments. But to love your near ones. Proverbs has much about Solomon's advice and wisdom to his son, to make wise choices, and to think about what kind of father he would be one day. And when I say nurturing provision, I mean providing for your family's needs financially. So dads ought to be helping out, leading. Moms can help out as well in that regard, but also nurture through discipline and instruction. Time and again, we find the scriptures talk about the importance of discipline and instruction. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Chapter 15 and verse 10. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. He's saying, you've got to discipline those you love so they do not wander off. Verse 12 of chapter 15. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Chapter 22 and verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. 29:15, chapter 29 that is. Verse 15 and verse 17. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Verse 17. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. The nurturing provision can include discipline. That's not a popular topic in today's society. And am I saying what you ought to use, whether it's a hand or a paddle or a belt or a switch? Anyone ever got used a switch when you were little? Not me, but I know people that were. Some of you had a belt, right? Belt. I've never used a belt, but I had a belt used on me. Some of you used a paddle before or got paddled, right? Some of you didn't get enough spankings, right? Some of you, yeah. And so you could have all these. I'm not saying what you. I'm not saying beat a child. I'm not saying hurt a child. Scripture says to discipline a child so they don't go wayward. Yeah, amen. Amen. So they don't go wayward. I mean, I like to think I haven't gone wayward, and it's because my parents were quick to discipline me. There were times I got away with it. There were times I got away with things. There were times my older brother who's here got it worse than I did, and I should have got it worse. I'll never forget the time he and I were getting in trouble for something. He probably got me into it, but we were getting in trouble for something. And my dad got a paddle down, and he took us outside, and he spanked my older brother. And then he came and he spanked me, and he was lighter on me. And I'm about, 7 or 8 years old at the time, and Dad's walking up, and I didn't realize Dad could still hear so well. And I said to my older brother, I said, "You got it worse than I did." And Dad turned around and says, "You want some more?" "No, sir." You know, sometimes you sometimes get away with things you ought to be disciplined for, but when you do get disciplined, you hopefully learn from that. And there were plenty of times I got disciplined, so I learned from that. Dads and moms got to discipline children so they learn to behave and to learn to turn out to be good citizens and not in trouble with the law and trouble with teachers and so forth and bosses later on in life. You know, Robert Orban said, "We can never forget Winston Churchill's immortal words. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills." He says it sounds exactly like our family vacation, you know. But you don't want that. You want discipline. You want rejoicing. Proverbs 22:6 is one of those we latch onto, but here's a quick word of biblical interpretation. Proverbs and wisdom literature as a whole are general truths about life. They tend to be true 9 times out of 10 or 3 times out of 4. They're not ironclad promises. Some people read Proverbs, they read wisdom literature, and they assume it's an ironclad promise, and it's not. And they misinterpret, and they misapply. Proverbs 22:6, you've heard it before. "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." There's some that latch onto that like it's an ironclad promise. And they say, "Well, I trained Junior. I raised him the right way. For the last 40 years, he hasn't lived right for the Lord. Ever since he was 16, he just started living away from the Lord. He's 56 today, but I just know what the Bible says. He's going to come back one day." Well, that's not an ironclad promise. If he's lived away from the Lord for 40 years, and sometimes I hear, especially mothers say this, "Well, but he prayed to receive Jesus when he was 9. But he hasn't lived for the Lord in 40 years. I'm just praying he comes back to Jesus. I'm just praying he rededicates his life." Can I tell you, moms that are having that kind of prayer, you need to pray for Junior's salvation, not his rededication. If he's lived apart from the Lord for 40 years, he's never really known the Lord. He needs the Lord. It's not that he needs to come back to the Lord. He needs the Lord. This is a general truth about life. You train up a child in the right way, typically, doesn't mean they never rebel. How many of you know children rebel at some point in their life, right? But they come back, generally speaking. Generally, they return to their roots. Some never do. Most do, if they're trained up right. Some of them aren't trained up right. But that's what Scripture says. It's not an ironclad promise. I'm going to say more about parenting in a series I'm starting next week on parenting matters. And so, come back for that. Fourth and lastly, in putting these things in the right order, the Lord Jesus first, your spouse second, your children third, your parents and parents-in-law fourth. Put your parents and parents-in-law fourth with honor and care. Proverbs is literally saturated with commands about listening to a father and mother's instructions. And it's especially true in the first several chapters. Chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, this is a father to a son. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. And the list goes on and on and on. Time and again, he says, don't forget what dad taught you and don't forget what mom taught you. Time and again, as if to say, it's far too easy for us to forget those things. But he says, no, listen to what mom and dad says. They got your best in mind. They want better for you than what they had. They want you to learn from the mistakes they made. They don't want you to commit those same mistakes. Listen to what they say. Listen to their wisdom. Listen to their instructions. They're giving it to you because they love you and they care for you. If you listen to their instructions, the Bible says here in Proverbs that they, your parents, will rejoice. Listen to chapter 23 and verse 25. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. That is to say, they're glad whenever you listen to them. You follow their teachings. You follow their way of life. They say, yes, this is why we want it. We want them to learn about Jesus. We want them to grow up and be responsible. We want them to work hard. We want them to earn an honest living. We want them to be good parents. We want them to be good spouses. We want them to be good neighbors. We want them to have good character qualities. And I apologize to the one doing translation of this in the sign language right now. I'm going much faster than what she can keep up with me. This part wasn't even my notes, so she's just winging all of it. But parents say, we want you to do these things so they can be glad, they can rejoice. But chapter 30, verse 11 and verse 17 says, what happens if you don't listen to them? It won't go well with you. They won't rejoice. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Verse 17 goes on to say, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. You mock and scorn dad and mom, this is what you have to look forward to. Put that one on your refrigerator. Say, Pastor, let that be a memory verse of the month. So the kids learn it. Never to scorn dad or mom. You guys know the command in Ephesians 6:1. It's the first Bible command first Bible verse we ever teach our children. I'm being serious. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. First one we ever had to memorize. I can still hear my oldest Hannah, who was 2 at the time, standing before a church during a revival service when they asked me to preach about family devotions one night. I said, you know, I can tell you the Bible verses they're learning, or it's a whole lot easier if she comes up here and does it, and you know she actually learned it. And I said, Hannah, what's Ephesians 6:1 say? And she says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. And, you know, so cute. She's 15 now. She won't stand up here and do that for me. But they learn that verse, and it's about obeying your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. That is, as the Lord would teach, so you obey them. If they tell you to do something outside the Lord's will, you should never do that. But you obey your parents while you're being raised by them, while you're in their home. But there's a command given to us that no matter what your age is, you could be 65 years old and still have parents that live, and you are called to honor your father and your mother. You're always called to honor dad and mom. And, may I say, parents-in-law. Honor them. You say, well, they're not my parents. Yeah, but you're your wife's parents or your husband's parents. They're called to honor them. You're called to honor them. Honor those parents-in-law. They deserve that kind of honor. They deserve that kind of care. They deserve that kind of respect. Paul tells Timothy, as a church leader, as a pastor, make sure you tell your churches how to care for those in need. And he mentions, and would even talk about in this sense, parents. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. where he says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. This is all about honoring widows. And he says the church's responsibility to honor widows unless they have family members that can honor them. If they don't have family members, the church is supposed to step up. If they have family members, they are to step up. And here he says children or grandchildren, to honor them. So always called to honor them, always called to provide for them, to care for them, to make sure they're cared for even in their old age. I've told both my parents and I've told my mother-in-law, I said, if it ever gets to a point where you need someone to watch after you, we'll make room for you in our home. We'll make sure that you're cared for. If it gets to a point where we can't physically care for you, we'll make sure you're cared for. We'll make sure you're provided for. Because that's what God's Word tells us to do. He tells us to honor parents in that way, and parents-in-law. And to put it all in the proper perspective, to put them in their proper place of honor. There was a family reunion picnic that took place every year. And one young bride led her husband over to meet this elderly lady who was in a rocking chair crocheting. And she's quite old, and she's clearly the matriarch of the family. And she says, Granny, I want you to meet my new husband. And she stopped what she was doing. She eyeballed him up and down. And then abruptly asked him, do you desire children? And he was a bit startled. He wasn't quite sure how to answer it. And he thought for just a moment. He goes, yes, actually, I do very much. She looked around at the six full picnic tables and kids running everywhere. She goes, well, then learn how to control it. You know, and sometimes families can be a great blessing. Sometimes they can be a bit of a hindrance and a challenge. But as children, you're always called to honor dad and mom. And there may be a time in which your responsibility and care for them supersedes your care for your children. When your children are out of your home, and yet an aging dad or mom needs the extra care, you may have to care for them more than you're caring for your children at the time. Let's say you're 65 years old and you have a 95-year-old parent who needs attention, who needs care. You have a 35-year-old son who's providing for his family. He's doing okay. I mean, doesn't mean he doesn't need some free babysitting or something, but he's making it. He's making a living and so forth. For a season of your life, you may have to put parental care above children care because their children are now out of your home. And you're called to honor mom and dad. You're called to make sure they're cared for. If you have siblings, don't assume the oldest is going to take care of aging dad or mom. Talk about it together as to who's going to take what responsibility. Most likely, if someone's going to take them in their home, only one can do that. It may be one at a time. They may move around every few months, so that can be difficult. But if you're not the one to provide for them, if you're not the one to provide them a home, and you're one of the other siblings, offer some finances to help. Because you know they're eating food. You know they're using some utilities. Say, hey, what can we do to help out? We can't house them. You've got the bigger house. They want to live there in your area. We understand that. What can we do to help out? Don't just assume one sibling is going to take the full brunt of it. Especially as believers, you need to step up to the plate and say, what can we do to help out? We sang a hymn earlier today in church service. You guys ever remember singing the hymn, Family of God? Anyone remember that one? I'm so glad I'm a part, you know what? Of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. You guys remember singing that? And you do that, and sometimes you hold hands and you sing that, and you sing that together, and you realize we're all part of one big family in Christ. Friends, I've talked to you a lot today about the kind of spouse you need to be, the kind of parent you need to be, the kind of son or daughter you need to be in honor of your parents and parents-in-law. But if you miss that first one, you can be a great family man, you can be a wonderful wife, a great mother, but if you miss a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance and faith in him, you're not a part of the family of God. You can have a model family for everyone else to see and still miss out on the most important part of life. Don't do that. You have an opportunity to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. For those of you who have already done that, you have an opportunity to make it known through baptism. Say, hey, I want others to know how I've committed my life to Jesus. Maybe you want a place where you can be held accountable and carry out the Christian life responsibly in a church home and say, hey, I need a church home. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe you need to pray here for your family. You need to pray as a husband and a wife together. You need to pray for your children or for your grandchildren. Maybe you need to pray for your parents. Maybe you need to say, I got to have a conversation with some siblings of how we're going to take care of dad and mom later on. That's your homework. If you don't need Jesus, you've trusted in Jesus, you may need to have some conversations to grow stronger. Marriage matters, and so does family. Make sure, first and foremost, the relationship with Jesus, that's what really matters more than anything else. Get that one right as you work on those others. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would speak clearly so that we would know how to respond. For some that need to trust in you, Lord, we ask that you give them confidence and boldness to let a pastor know that they're trusting in you, or to even say, I've got questions about this, I need them answered. For those that need to make spiritual commitments today, to follow through on what you're calling them to do. And Lord, for so many of us, you've called us to be faithful husbands or wives, to be providing parents, to be the kind of children that honor our parents. Lord, move in our lives. Help us have those conversations that need to take place to make sure we're prepared for what we're going to face in the future. And Lord, may we do so with an eye to bring you glory in pleasing you while caring for those you've placed around us. And we ask this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.